Well, it's truly an honor to be here, and I thank the session for extending the invitation to me. This is the first time I've ever preached in a PCA church. I'm very fond of the Presbyterian Church. My wife and I, the first church we ever joined was College Hill Presbyterian Church when we were in school here years ago, soon after we first got married. And I'll tell anybody that will ever listen that I learned all my Bible and theology from Presbyterians. When I go on the road like this, so to speak, I always like to preach on the basics, not at all because I think this church needs reminding in the basics. I know you've been instructed well by Kurt. I know you'll be instructed well by Les going forward. But that's the reason why I chose Galatians 1 for my text today. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn there. I need to give you a little background before I read this text. The Apostle Paul started several churches in the Roman province of Galatia in what is now Turkey. Sometime in the late 40s AD, or less than 20 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord. But very soon after Paul's missionary journey, where he established those churches, some other teachers, and the scholars call them the Judaizers, some other teachers came along and said to these young churches, you know, what Paul taught you was great. We're so thankful for Paul, and we love Jesus just like Paul did. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. We believe that he was raised on the third day. We believe that if you trust him, he will deliver you from your sins. You know, Paul said you've got to place your faith in Jesus Christ, and we believe that too. We just have one little upgrade. One little upgrade to the gospel Paul preached, and that is, if you are really going to be reconciled to God, before you can be reconciled to God, you have to keep certain parts of the law of Moses. Trust in Jesus and keep the law. And the book of Galatians, as many, many of you know, is Paul's rejoinder to their upgrade. And I think we can just read the first 9 verses. It says 1 through 10 in the bulletin. That's my mistake. That's what I told them. We're just going to go through verse 9. But I think you can just read those 9 verses and you get a sense for how Paul feels about their upgrade. This is Galatians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who are trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is God's word. And we should pray before we consider it. Let's do that now. Father, we thank you for your inspired, infallible, and inerrant word and the gospel it proclaims. I pray you'd enable me to preach it faithfully, and you'd give us all eyes that can see and ears that can hear and hearts that can receive the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wants to communicate 2 things about the gospel of Jesus Christ in these verses, and I want to show them to you and then show you how they so readily apply to our situation today in Oxford, Mississippi, 2,000 years later. First of all, Paul wants to show us the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then second, the fruit that must proceed from it. So exclusivity of it and the fruit that must proceed from it. First, the exclusivity. You know, the first thing that always jumps out at me when I read Galatians 1 is how worked up Paul is. He, in verse 9, writes, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Do you realize what Paul is saying here? You could literally translate that, if someone preaches a different gospel than the one I preach, let him go to hell. That's worked up. That's energized. And I've always liked verse 8. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And Paul says, imagine you're in church one Sunday, and the preacher is preaching, and all of a sudden in the middle of the sermon, an angel materializes on stage. You know, he's 10 feet tall, he's radiating glory, shining. We'd all say, oh my goodness, you know, you'd never forget that Sunday in church when the angel shows up. And imagine that angel turned to the preacher and said, may I address the congregation for a moment? And if I'm the preacher, I would say, yes, you may. And so he gets up and he says something like this: your pastor has been teaching you from the Bible, and you've heard all your lives, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. But I'm telling you today, it's actually that. What if that happened? What if an angel came and said that? Paul says, let him go to hell. In fact, R.C. Sproul used to always point to this verse and say that if an angel actually did show up in church and start preaching a different gospel, it's up to the leaders of the church to grab him and throw him out of the building on his glorious rear end. And I don't know if Les has told you this, and I don't like stealing anybody's thunder, but you know, you should know that when Les takes the pastorate in July, he has a mandatory weight training, strength building regimen in place for all the officers at Christ Presbyterian Church. Clay's going to lead the weightlifting. Sorgan Fry is going to get some memberships at CrossFit. And he's going to get everybody in shape just in case this happens. Paul says in Galatians 1, I will not tolerate anyone teaching a different gospel than the one I taught you. Paul refuses to be inclusive toward any other doctrinal approach to God. And of course, a lot of people in our society and a lot of people in Oxford really dislike that kind of thinking. They prize tolerance above all the other virtues, and the last thing they want to be is dogmatic. And they say, this is what I don't like about the Bible, so much the Bible. It can be so narrow-minded. And they say, you know, I've seen so many people who claim to be Christians, and they are so narrow-minded about this. They say, I'm right, you're wrong about the gospel. And they just sound like bigots. And I don't want any part of that. I don't want to be narrow-minded. I want to be broad-minded. I don't want to have that kind of intolerant way of looking at the world. And I'm not talking about militant atheists when I say that. I'm talking about people in our town who would say they are Christians. I'm talking about people who are troubled by how you as Bible-believing Presbyterians and how me as a Bible-believing Baptist understand what the Bible teaches about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And many of these people, you know, tolerance isn't a bad thing. Many of these people are kind, loving people. They do great good in our community. You can read about them in the Oxford Eagle almost every week. They have a heightened sense of justice, but for some reason, they have not adopted a faithful understanding of what the Bible calls the gospel. And there are thousands. I'm convinced there are thousands of people like this in our town. And these folks are moving to Oxford in large numbers because they love Ole Miss, or because the jobs are here, or because the hometowns they grew up in are shrinking and really hurting, like Clarksdale or Greenwood or the town I grew up in, Kosciuszko. They're moving here. Many of them don't go to church at all, but some of them do go to a few really large, fairly vibrant churches in town where, frankly, they don't agree with Paul on the exclusivity of the gospel. I mean, you'll never hear Galatians 1 preached in those churches. A few years ago, I heard a sermon that was preached in a church like that in Mississippi, and the speaker said this. He said, in our church, we're taught to respect and love everyone, regardless of creed or race. This is kind of a stretch for Mississippi, but I'd like to think we pulled it off. We aren't taught that we're going to hell because we dance or because we listen to a little Ozzy Osbourne every now and again. We're taught to perform random acts of kindness, and we're taught to cherish those who share these acts with us. And we leave room for error because everyone understands that we are human. A man's actions should mean more than his words, his beliefs, or his skin tone. So if a man is kind to you, his beliefs don't and shouldn't matter. He's kind, so you're kind to him. And he's kind to you because you're kind to him. I try to live my life according to the principle, love thy neighbor, and that should be enough. If we give it our best, then the peace that Jesus left to us should take care of everything else. Now, there's a lot I can affirm in that statement, but I can't affirm it in its totality. Yet that's the kind of sermon the people that I'm thinking about in Oxford, Mississippi, hear regularly, and they think, you know, that's right. Beliefs don't really matter. I want to be inclusive and not exclusive. Everyone who gives it their best, every good person is going to go to heaven. All that matters is that you live a good life and not what you believe. And these are a lot of your neighbors. These are a lot of your coworkers. These are a lot of your friends, and these are a lot of your loved ones. And some of you, I know you have a face in your mind right now because you've heard this from them. So how do we deal with this? Here's a suggestion. When they say, beliefs don't matter, then very lovingly tell them, you know what, that's a belief. And when they say, doctrine doesn't matter, again, very lovingly and patiently say to them, that's a doctrine. That's the doctrine of justification by works. When you say all good people can go to heaven, that's a doctrine. You're saying your beliefs don't matter, but your deeds really do. And you better make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. And I know on the surface that sounds inclusive, but when we really think about it and dig into it, it is a horribly exclusive doctrine. It doesn't demonstrate the radically inclusive love of Jesus Christ. When my kids were in kindergarten in the Oxford schools, I noticed that the teachers all had this color-coded behavior chart by the door in their room. And there were, you know, 9 or 10 colors on the chart. I don't remember how many. But every child had a clothespin with their name on it, and they would all start the day on one of the middle colors, say it was blue. And if you behaved badly during the day, the teacher would take your clothespin and move you down the color chart. And if you kept being bad all day long, you'd go down to red. And I don't think red stood for hell. Red just stood for we're calling your parents. And nobody wanted to go down the color chart. But if you were good all day long, then they'd move you up to green, and then to yellow, and then to purple. And then if you got up to the top color was pink. If you got up to pink, then you got to grab something out of the treasure box. And I don't know how these teachers did it, but for my kids, going to get something out of the treasure box was like drinking from the Holy Grail or something. I mean, they couldn't talk enough about the treasure box. But, you know, if you didn't get on pink, if you were almost perfect all day, but you just got to purple, you couldn't go to the treasure box. You weren't on pink. And, you know, that's fine because there has to be a cutoff somewhere. But when it comes to the idea of heaven and hell, I mean, the whole idea of some kind of cutoff based on behavior is unthinkable. I mean, Judgment Day, where would the cutoff be? I mean, some poor slob works really hard and gets to purple, but he's going to hell with everybody that was bad their whole life on red. Where is the love and the mercy in that? Plus, as any teacher in the school system will tell you, the kids that are so often on red on the behavior charts are the kids from the toughest home environments. You think you're being inclusive when you say all good people are going to be fine. No matter what they believe, all good people are going to be fine. You think you're being inclusive. Instead, you're being extremely exclusive, and you're consigning the people who had the most difficult life to hell. Paul is not harping on the exclusivity of the gospel because he's a bigot. Paul doesn't harp on the exclusivity of the gospel because he gets his jollies out of thinking about people burning in hell. Paul is adamant about the exclusive claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the only way to distribute to the whole world the inclusive love God the Father has for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you grew up at Christ Presbyterian Church, almost certainly you're better off than 99% of the people in the world. And I don't just mean financially. I mean in every possible way. You grew up in an environment where almost certainly you were loved and you were taught the truth from literally before you can remember. That's awesome. That's a wonderful blessing. But you know what? You're still a sinner. And your sins may not have caused great harm to the society around you, but you're still a sinner, and you still need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover over your sins and to reconcile you to God. And if you grew up in Orange Mound, which everybody says is the roughest, toughest neighborhood in Memphis, Tennessee, probably you did not grow up with any tremendous advantages in life. Probably you grew up, more than likely you grew up in a home where there wasn't a lot of love. More than likely you didn't go to church where you were loved and taught the truth. In fact, like in the book of Jonah, it says about the Ninevites, they didn't know their right hand from their left. That may have been you. But even if you grew up in that environment, you know what? You're just a sinner. And your sins may have caused tremendous harm to society around you, but they're still just sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away the stain of your sins like they were never there in the first place and reconcile you to God. Only an exclusive gospel is an inclusive gospel. And by the way, I want you to know that I am thankful that when it comes to this gospel, I know I have a partner in this church and in this denomination as a whole. I've been pastoring in college towns for 12 years now, and so every May I'll have some of our graduates come to me and say, I'm moving to this city, can you recommend a church? And I won't always be able to recommend a church in our denomination, but I can always say this, you need to try the PCA church out in town. Because I guarantee you they'll stand firm on the Bible and the gospel. So that's the exclusivity of the gospel. Now, second, the fruit of it. The fruit of the gospel. Yes, the gospel is exclusive, but I want to be as charitable as I possibly can to these, as I say, I think there are thousands of people in our community who still, at a gut level, are uncomfortable with this notion. Because I do think they're on to something. They hear this proclamation from conservative Christians like us, and they see some incongruities between the promises of the gospel we profess and the actual results in some of our lives. And it doesn't fit. And it confuses them. And so they look around Oxford and they say, okay, I know this person over here, this particular man. He says he believes in Jesus. He's all for the Bible. He's a member of one of the conservative churches here in town. But I happen to know he's not kind. In fact, he's a jerk. He's obnoxious. He's mean to his wife. And he's mean to his kids, and he is not honest in his business dealings. He says he believes in God. Okay, great. But if you can just mouth the words, I believe in Jesus, then what good is it? I mean, just because you can profess this exclusive gospel, what good is that? That's a fair question. And we need to have an answer for it. Let's read Galatians 1:6 and find an answer. There Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, you would think that since Paul's been talking about the gospel, he would say, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the truth, or so quickly deserting true doctrine, or so quickly deserting the gospel. But he says, I am astonished you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Paul is not accusing them of deserting a doctrine. He's accusing them of deserting a person. And that makes all the difference. What makes you a Christian is not your willingness to sign some statement that says, I agree that there is a God, that his son is Jesus Christ, that he died for the sins of the world, and that he rose from the dead, and he'll return one day. That doesn't make you a Christian. You know why? The devil can sign that statement. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. John Piper, in one of his books, writes this along these lines. He says, God is glorified in his people by the way we experience him, not merely by the way we think about him. Indeed, the devil thinks more true thoughts about God in one day than a Christian does in a lifetime, and God is not honored by it. The problem with the devil is not his theology. His theology is actually really good, but it's his desires. What makes someone a Christian is not their willingness to sign a statement, but repenting of your sins and entrusting your life to Jesus. And when you trust your life to Jesus, you will be changed. In Galatians 1, verse 4, Paul says, Jesus came, quote, to deliver us from the present evil age. And when you trust in Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus, you will be delivered. It necessarily follows. If you trust your life to a new diet, you're going to be changed, aren't you? You're going to be delivered from being overweight. It naturally follows when you start eating better. If you trust your life to a new exercise program, you're going to be delivered from feeling weak and tired all the time. You can't help it. It naturally follows. How much more true will that be when you trust your life to Jesus? But what will this change look like? And Jesus says in John 15 that when you trust your life to him, you'll start growing grapes. He says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. And branches in the vineyard, you know, they only exist for one reason, to grow grapes. If that branch is connected with a vine, it can't help it. It naturally follows. It's going to produce grapes. And Jesus does not want anything else from us but grapes. He does not want us to produce oranges or apples or pine cones. He doesn't even want us to produce gold out of the branches that we are. He only wants the grapes. Now, what do these grapes look like? Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, one of many places where he tells us. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave his life for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. People who have trusted their lives to Jesus and who have been delivered from the present evil age will, they have to, it naturally follows, begin to produce this fruit of holiness. James 2:14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And the answer is a resounding no. Because Christian profession must be followed by Christian production. Now, again, I want to be clear. It's not that we have to have all these grapes in order before we come to Christ. That's not how it works. We're saved by grace. But when we are saved by grace, because we are connected to the true vine, our lives will produce the grapes. Now, probably in 6 weeks, you're not going to remember anything I said here this morning. And I'm a preacher. I'm used to that. That's fine. No preacher expects you to he doesn't remember a sermon 6 weeks later. We don't expect you to remember the sermon 6 weeks later. But do you want this Sunday to be unlike just about any other Sunday in the history of your walk with Jesus? Do you want to remember this Sunday a year from now, 10 years from now? Then go home this afternoon and don't just read what I quoted from Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5 a moment ago. Don't just read it. Go home and summons up your courage and ask the people you live with whether or not that's true of your life. And then, boy, if you really want some fruit, ask them a follow-up question. Give me specific examples of where it's absent in my life and coach me on how I can do better. And then pray that God would give you the grace to do that. Pray with the people you live with that these things would be true of you, that because you're connected to the vine, the fruit would begin to be produced. Maybe a hard Sunday afternoon for some of you, but if you want to remember this Sunday 10 years from now, there's your shot. But if you do, then Christ Presbyterian Church, which is already a great church, as someone who's not a member here, I can testify you have a great reputation in town, will truly be a trophy of God's grace. I remember hearing John MacArthur, some of you will know that name, tell a story about how years ago a woman came to his church in the Los Angeles area. She was from a Jewish background, and she'd gone down to her synagogue that particular day to get some marriage counseling. But they turned her away because she hadn't paid her dues. And she was very angry, and so she just got out on the sidewalk by the synagogue and started walking, and she said, "I'm going to go to the first religious building I can find and see if I can get some help." And it just turned out the next church building, apparently down the street from the synagogue, was John MacArthur's church, of all the churches in the world. It was a Sunday, and so she wandered into Grace Community Church in the middle of the worship service, and over the course of that morning, she became a Christian. And so she was telling John MacArthur about this, you know, sometime later, going over her testimony. And she said, "I was so upset that they wouldn't talk to me. But then I came in here that Sunday, and I'm telling you, it changed my life." And John MacArthur, as you know, as preachers are wont to do, he thought it was his preaching that changed her life. And so he said, "Well, you must have really liked what I said that morning." And she said, "I don't remember a word you said." She said, "I was overwhelmed by the love your people had for one another. And that love led me to my Messiah." Paul says there is no other gospel. And friends, to the degree we tightly hold on to that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be changed. This church will be changed. This town will be changed. And I have a sneaky feeling that those thousands of Oxonians that I keep talking about, when they encounter Christ Presbyterian Church, their objections to your exclusive gospel won't seem like such a big deal anymore. You will have helped them overcome their objections because they will see what indeed a radically inclusive gospel it is. And will win a hearing among them for the gospel that I don't think it's ever had before. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we freely confess that we are sinners and we are without hope in this world. But we praise you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life we could never live, and on the cross to be the propitiation for our sins. Let us hold fast and be unapologetic about the exclusivity of this glorious gospel. But Father, we pray that it would work in our lives in such a way that it would change us so that we would have lives that match our profession. So Father, send the Spirit to do His work in our hearts, that we would be vitally connected to the true vine so that we'd grow the grapes that you call us to grow. And we'd be glad, and so would the city. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.